Well, this morning I want to particularly address men and dads in our midst. Now, the women here and the mothers might remember that I didn't really have a message that was particularly directed to them on Mother's Day. And I just want to say that if you feel left out, maybe this will help. Fathers need more help than mothers. Dr. Joe Martin, writing for AllProDad.com, identifies five types of dads that are typical in today's Western culture. The first one he mentions is the POW dad. This is the prisoner of war dad. This dad is present in his child's life, but not positively engaged in it. He feels imprisoned by his role and reflects this feeling with anger. To his children, he always seems angry. And because of that anger, he hurts others with his words, tone, and actions. The family lives in fear, never knowing when that anger will rear its ugly head. The second type of dad that Martin mentions is the MIA dad, the missing in action dad. This dad chooses not to be present in his child's life. He's not engaged, and his children may not even know who or where he is. He chooses to stay away because the pain and shame of returning are too great for him to face. And then there is the AWOL dad, absent without leave. This dad may be physically present, but he's not present emotionally. Relationally, he's detached from others in the home. He comes home and secludes himself from the family. He struggles in silence as those he loves suffer in his absence. And then there's the reserved duty dad. This dad treats fatherhood like a part-time job. He's engaged with his children, but only occasionally when it's convenient. He has good intentions, but his children require more time than he's willing to give. His children need a full-time dad, but he's content with part-time effort. Finally, there is the active duty dad. Joe Martin says that, aka, this is the all-pro dad. This dad is not a perfect dad, but he's consistently and emotionally present. He desires to be actively engaged, attentive, available, and accessible. He's intentional about learning and winning the hearts of his children. He loves, protects, serves, and provides for their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. He's not afraid to affirm his love for his children, and when they're in his presence, they feel emotionally and physically safe and secure. Now let me reemphasize the fact that we're not talking about perfection, but an intentional engagement. The active duty dad is purposefully committed to his role. Fathers, can you identify with any of these five types of dads? Which type of dad did you have growing up? Which type of dad do you think best represents you? And which type of dad do your kids need you to be? Dr. Martin observes, the types of dads we become are often influenced by the types of dads we had growing up. But regardless of the types of dads we had growing up, whether good, bad, average, or absent, our dads may explain us as men, but they won't excuse us as fathers. Our children deserve for us to be the best versions of ourselves and to serve as a blueprint of what a real dad should be. This morning, I want to frame my thoughts around an illustration of a relay race. And I think most of you know what a relay race is. There is a baton, something like this, and a number of runners, and the baton is passed from one runner onto the next. And more specifically, the 4x100 is a common relay race. It's a race run by four sprinters in succession on a team, each running about 100 meters, and each joined to the next by the passing of the baton. Starting runners from each team take their respective places at the blocks. You hear someone say, "On your mark, set." And then the blast of the gun echoes through the stadium. Runners explode out of the blocks. Coming out of the turn, strides are wide open and muscles flexing. Approaching the 100-meter mark, the runner of the second leg is already getting up to speed, ready to receive the baton from the one coming in. Reaching forward, the first runner places the baton into the rear extended hand of the second runner. As soon as he has it in his grasp, the second runner opens up to full sprint, heading for the next runner in the sequence. The handoff process is repeated two more times until the runner of the final leg is able to take the baton across the finish line. The reason I use this as an illustration that in one sense, all of us are running a relay race of life. Our lives are a leg in the race. We have received a baton from our parents or perhaps another influential person in our life. Ultimately, we will pass on that baton to the next generation. The baton we've received is our heritage. The baton we pass on is the legacy we leave behind. This morning I want to speak to you about passing the baton, leaving a godly legacy. And let me read a passage from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians as a spiritual father. And notice his words. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Women and mothers, you have a unique and special role in the nurture and development of your children. But this morning, I want to focus on the men, especially those of us who are fathers. God has called us to be leaders in the home. There are a number of things in our world vying for our attention, and we must not lose sight of what is most important. As fathers, our highest calling and primary responsibility is to leave a godly legacy to our children. So what is the baton we are called to pass on? I really see it in four parts, four elements. The first one is a legacy of devotion to God. A legacy of devotion to God. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to begin reading with verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What I think these verses express, there are a number of things, really. First of all, a hunger for God. A hunger demonstrated by the fathers, by the parents as a whole. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. It's a hunger for God. There's a knowledge of God's truth and an obedience to Him. And there's a commitment. It's interesting, these last couple of verses, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Those who practice Judaism take that very literally. Those who are Orthodox, and particularly those who are Hasidic, which are the more, if you want to say elite, the most devout. But really what it's saying is it needs to be always before your eyes. It needs to be in everything that you do. And it goes on to say that you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, it should surround everything that is going on in your household. It's on the very doorpost. As you're walking in, it governs the motivation, the attitude. As you're entering the home, as you're leaving, it sets you up to face whatever is outside. But it is an important part of the very center of the home. So the first part of that baton we are called to pass on is a legacy of devotion to God. The second part is a legacy of godly values and worldview. How do you see the world in our culture? What shapes your values? What motivates your life? As believers, our values and worldview should be shaped by God and His Word. John writes in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That verse, along with the surrounding verses, really emphasizes the fact that if you're carried along by this world's view, you will be deceived. God's view is different than this world's and our culture's view of life and priorities. As believers, our values and worldview should be shaped by God and His Word. And that is the legacy we need to pass on to our children. A third element of this baton that we are called to pass on is a legacy of godly character. It's what I would call authenticity. Who you are when no one is looking. In other words, are you authentic, or in public, are you someone different than who you are in private? You see, those within the household really can really see the real person, because you can't hide it all the time. And so your wife, your children, they see who you are. But when you go outside, when you go into public, is that a different you than who you are behind closed doors? We're called to be authentic, to live in integrity, to be honest and honorable, to be stable, to be tender, to be humble. Paul said to Titus in Titus 2:2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. The context of that verse is really a call within the community for the older men and the older women to pass on these godly characteristics to those who are growing, to those who are maturing, to the younger men and women. And so as he exhorts these older men, he's saying, you should be sober-minded, humble, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Be stable. Be authentic. And then a fourth element of the baton we pass on is a legacy of a God-honoring home. Put Christ first in your marriage and home. Is Christ a conscious part of the function of your marriage and home? If I were to ask you, some of you might say, well, yeah, I mean, we believe in God and we go to church. No, is it intentional? Is it purposeful? Is it a conscious part of your values? Some things to consider. Praying together. You and your spouse, you and your family, praying together. Being committed to God's truth and direction for your family. Being faithful as a family to a Bible-believing church body. And in a very real sense, I'm preaching to the choir on that for sure, because you're here and most of you are regular attenders. But it is so critical to be a faithful part of a Bible-believing church body. Amen. And then part of that, being a God-honoring home, is husbands, love your wife. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When your kids watch you interact with your wife, what do they see? Do they see you respect her? Do they see you being affectionate toward her and loving on her? Do they know that you love her and honor her and respect her? You can say you do as much as you want, but if you don't show it, it's not demonstrated to your children. What should a husband's love look like? Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. You know, the role of a father and a husband is kind of a paradox. It's a balancing of two things. On the one hand, we need to be stable, but we also need to be compassionate. We need to be firm, and yet we need to be tender. To use an illustration, we need to be steel, but we also need to be velvet. We need to be law, but we also need to be grace. We balance the two. That's what we're called to do. And none of us do it perfectly, but that's what we should strive to do. Is your marriage relationship something your kids would want to copy? Is it something you would want for your kids? So part of a God-honoring home is obviously putting Christ first and loving your wife. And it's also honoring your children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You need to be willing to invest time and attention in who they are. And you need to be faithful and consistent in discipline. But you need to be careful not to break their spirit. As Ephesians 6:4 refers to it, provoking them to anger, or the idea to resentment. Now, this is not an objection against appropriate, meaningful discipline. The reality, discipline is meant to be uncomfortable and sometimes painful. All right? There's an inappropriate time for that. Not when they're so young that they don't even know what they're doing. And not just for mistakes. But when you tell them not to do something, they look right up at you and do it anyway. Their seat maybe needs to be warmed just a little bit. What is not appropriate is any discipline that would emotionally denigrate, belittle, or demean a child, or would somehow cause physical injury. That is never appropriate. That's not what God calls us to do. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You don't take it to that far. You are not a drill sergeant in the army trying to break them down into the lowest level so that you can build them up the way you want. They are individuals with their own character, their own personality. And some need to be more firm with than others. Some, you look at them cross-eyed and they start crying. Others, takes a little bit more. But always with a sense of loving them. And here's the part, because, man, all right, our kids are grown. We've come up through it. I know as well as anybody that disciplining your kids is a hard thing. You don't want them to not like you. But the driving motivation, think about what their future is going to be. If you don't take an action, where are they going to end up? You are called by God as parents, both the father and the mother, to be united, to discipline appropriately, to train them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord so that as they grow, as they mature, as you cut them loose from the home, they can enter the world loving God and knowing right from wrong. And if you're somehow milquetoast and spineless, they won't be ready. We're called. So what causes a handoff to be interrupted? The date was September 4th, 2011. The place, Daegu, South Korea. And the event was the World Championships, and in particular, the men's 4x100. The U.S. was running strong, and it looked like they would finish with a silver. But before the last handoff, the U.S. runner tripped and fell. The baton was dropped. The U.S. was disqualified. They were out of the race. They did not successfully pass the baton on to the next one. There's only two things that can interrupt a handoff. Either the passer fails to get the baton to the receiver, or the receiver fails to take the baton from the passer. Let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What things can keep us from successfully passing on the baton to our children? Well, first of all, we can't pass on a baton that we don't have ourselves. Maybe somewhere along the way, we've either lost it or never received it ourselves. Maybe we don't know Jesus ourselves. Maybe our lives have not modeled an authentic relationship. There's been hypocrisy. We don't have a baton to pass on. That's one way that that handoff can be interrupted. If we don't have the baton ourselves to hand it off. Or maybe we've been disqualified, at least from our children's perspective. We've been absent from a position of influence in their lives, or we've broken their spirit through harsh or inappropriate behavior. Those are some ways that a pastor, the one in this relay race of life, fails to hand off the baton to the receiver. But how about the receiver failing to take the baton from the pastor? We as parents cannot control whether our children will receive the baton from our hands. But there are a number of things that can keep our children from taking the baton and running with it. And many of them are focused on themselves. It might be rebellion. They're just rebelling against who you are, what you stand for. Might be apathy. I don't care. Bitterness. The bitterness can be generated by a number of things, and maybe it's bitterness towards you, but they refuse to take that baton as you're trying to pass it off. It might be selfishness. Where they are in their life right then, there's a sense of hedonism. They're just addicted to pleasure. They're wrapped up in their own thing, and they don't want to take that baton. In any of these situations, it's beyond our control at that point, but what we can do is we can continue to pray and hold out the baton for them to receive it. And as God changes their heart, they'll take it. How can we help to ensure a successful handoff? First of all, be a spiritual leader. Men, that's what God has called you to be in the home, a spiritual leader. Recognize the incredible influence you have for affecting the lives of your children and be purposeful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 again. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Our goal is to equip and empower our children to take the baton of a godly legacy and run with it. We are moving our children toward independence. Not independence in an absolute sense. They need to recognize their dependence upon God. They need to understand the importance of a Christian support structure. What we're doing is to move them to a sense of familial independence. They need to mature and make their own decisions. They need to break with their parents' household and establish their own household. Parents, this is one of those things that might be subjectively defined, but consider, are you helicopter parents? As the kids grow up, you're bringing them to functional independence. Step away. It doesn't mean that you can't have counsel in their lives, but don't try to control them. That's what you've raised them to be. You've, during those younger years and as they've grown, you've instilled in them the truth, hopefully, the biblical values and worldview. And then you get to the place as they're growing up, you're gradually stepping further and further away, and eventually they come to that place where they move outside of the home and you have to let them go. You can't hold on. There's three important components expressed by Paul in that passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The first one is the idea of exhorting. And that carries the sense of instructing, teaching, modeling. We come back to Deuteronomy 6, this verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. The idea is they see it in life. It's not just a certain time of day when you're sitting down and, okay, this is God's word. No, there are those times. But then you're living it out. As you're walking by the way, as you're rising, as you're going to sleep, every part of the day is dominated by a commitment to God's truth, a commitment to Him. And children don't need to see rigid Pharisaical adherence to rules. That's not what they need to see. They need to see a life marked by a heartfelt love for God and His ways. Do you keep God's commands as an obligation to follow the rules? Or do you keep God's commands because you truly love Him and are convinced that His way is the best? That's what the kids need to see. So there's that idea of exhorting, and then Paul talks about encouraging, to support, to come alongside, to coach, to root for your children. Be one of your kids' greatest cheerleaders, encouraging them on. And then Paul talks about charging them. Paul says that he charged, his words, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That is commissioning them. Set your kids loose to live out the calling God has on them. As I said before, you cannot force your children to live for God. They need to own it for themselves. All you can do is offer them the truth and let them see it authentically modeled in your life. As fathers, our highest calling and primary responsibility is to leave a godly legacy to our children. Now there are a number of people here, men, fathers, likely with different circumstances. And maybe there are some here who recognize that you don't have a baton to pass on. You do not have a relationship with God yourself. It's time to join the race. Jesus gave His life to qualify you for the race. Receive what He has provided. He offered Himself on the cross. He died for you, for your salvation. And you have to have a relationship with Him yourself if you're going to pass it on to your kids. It's always interesting to me when I hear stories of parents who, man, they don't attend church at all, and they have no real place in their lives, really, for God. But somehow, you don't see that as much anymore. It used to be the case. They wanted to instill values in their children, so they dropped them off at church. That's, yes, the church can play a role, but they don't play the primary role. Not the one that's intended. God intends for the role to be played in the family. First by the father, then by the mother. Maybe you never received the baton of a godly legacy from your father. Perhaps your heritage is not a positive one. And in that case, you need to start a new race. You are the one out of the blocks. You must establish the legacy. I found this quote on the Center for Christian Leadership. Our hope in Christ not only provides the way out of an ungodly heritage, but also empowers us to establish a godly heritage. By walking with Christ, we can do what is against all odds, humanly speaking. As believers, we have the presence of God's Spirit to guide us to change. So the legacy we write in others' lives can be godly. God offers that opportunity. Redemption. You might not have received it from your father, but you can receive it directly from God. You can start your own race and pass on a godly legacy to your children. Maybe you started the race but somehow stumbled. You might have fallen away. You might have gotten distant from God. It's a matter of just repenting and returning to Him. Get back on board and continue to engage your children. It's never too late. God can mend broken relationships first with himself and then with our children. Maybe you offered the baton, but your child refused it. And they might now be grown. There's always hope. Continue to pray. Continue to pray. And maybe you're not a father. You don't have kids of your own. You're wondering, what does all this have to do with me? You're not off the hook. You have influence. There are others you can influence for the kingdom of God. There are lives in which you can invest. Look for young lives in which you can speak encouragement and life. Our homes, our churches, our nation are desperately in need of godly men who are committed to passing on a godly legacy to the next generation. Men, will you step up to that task? That's God's call. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that each of us will take it seriously. Especially the fathers, especially the husbands, especially the men. Lord, help us to live out the role that you have called us to live. That we would make a difference in the next generation. That we would be leaders in the home. Godly leaders who love our wives, who love our children and want to be engaged with them. Lord, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.